Hi, and welcome to the Arana Hills Church of Christ podcast. We hope this message from Pastor AJ Hines brings you closer to knowing God, finding freedom in Him, and understanding what He has in store for you and your community. To learn more about Arana Hills Church of Christ, head to aranahills.church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Very good. Good morning. It's so good to be with you and share some time together this morning as we share thoughts and hopefully converse afterwards and in the week around some key things God is saying to us as a faith community. Before we get going, just a few things to take note of. Firstly, for those who've come prepared to give, bless you. Good on you. Thanks. You're great. For those who are visitors, no pressure for you to do so. You're here to receive, so there's coffee for you, there's fellowship, friends, people want to connect to you. You're our special visitors this morning. Next week, we will give a bit of feedback on Smash Camp. It's a youth camp that we run in partnership with Scripture Union. And I visited there a couple of weeks ago, and it was a tremendous gift to be there. But they put together quite a good highlights video or a reel, and so they're busy doing that. If it's not available next week, we can wait. We'll watch the next week after that. But it's coming soon, and so we're excited for that. Also to note that we have a next round of speaking together as a faith community about the future. We've had a couple of conversations this year. We're calling it Let's Chat, and we've had one on talking about who we are, talking about where we are and where we live and move and play, and also talking about where we are going, and that's the next round. So on the 24th of October, after the morning service and then in the evening service, we'll create some space to have some more dialogue. The leadership will come to you guys with a type of plan, and we would love to converse and navigate what that could look like for next year, and really leaning in on God and depending on Him for the future. But God has got us. He always has. He always will. And certainly the journey is not towards certainty, because, you know, that gives us the control, but it's towards faith and believing that we're on track and that God has got us, He's got hold of us. And so we're excited for that. This morning, not in this location, but in Zulmia, there's a group of leaders that are having the same conversations with that community that we're investing into and that we're discerning what the future looks like for us and them, our brothers and sisters in our city. And we're excited for that conversation to continue. Also, we have child dedications. We love child dedications. I do. It's a great moment in the morning service on the 7th of November. We're going to have another child dedication. We've got two little babies that will be dedicated into our community, and so we're excited about that and to be praying over those parents as they move forward. If you're interested in that, you're more than welcome to have a chat to us, and I'm sure there's a few spots left, and we're going to have a great morning tea that morning anyway as we celebrate with those families. Also, just to say then, as part of that, we just want to welcome Eli John Daniel. It's a little baby, if you notice, in the back there. And Craig and Jandre is part of our community, and we're so happy that you are here. It's always a momentous effort when you happen to get your family to any type of gathering on time, but even more so when they're breastfeeding and they're navigating nappies and all that. And so we are with you. And if you know them, good on you. I hope you're supporting them. I hope you visited or offered help. If you don't, get to know them. They always sit there. And we celebrate with you as fellow, as an immigrant. I know how it feels to often be in a country where you were not born. Those networks aren't necessarily there, but you have a faith community, and I hope we would do our part to support those in our world. We are starting a conversation on being. And in fact, this whole year, we've been, for those who've been attending regularly or watching online, we've been hearing from the Lord, we've been resting. We have been challenging ourselves to sound like Jesus and then to move like Jesus. And finally, this year, we're going to be speaking about being not just like Jesus, but being the very presence of God in our neighborhood. And for the first round, we have two parts to this conversation. We've got a few visitors that are going to be sharing, sons and daughters of the house, I guess, and some fathers as well. And so we're excited for them to speak into this. Today is a bit of an introduction, but really only a place of departure this morning as we navigate moving forward. We are present in place. We are the redemptive presence of the divine planted in sacred places. This is home, this is work, and this is church. And the world we live in is the kingdom of God. We are kingdom people. Jesus spoke about the kingdom a lot. And in fact, we often would say that he came only to die for our sins and to set us free. That is one of the things that he did. And I think the modern church is so used to speaking predominantly on two chapters of a four-chapter gospel. We like speaking about the fall because we are aware of our brokenness and all the damage and stuff that happens in the world. And then we like speaking about the redemption, but we often forget that it starts with creation. Even before that, God gathered in himself and it was good. He made all things and then gave us the reins. He said, here, have dominion. I charge you to be my representatives in the flesh on the earth. And of course, then the fall and the redemption, the story of Jesus Christ and what he achieved for us and as us. But then also then there's a fourth chapter which speaks about reconciliation, restoration. The very reason that we are here, because if Jesus did it and it's done, you know, why are we still here? What's taken so long for Jesus to come back? Is a reason. We are here for a reason. And what we do here matters. And how we work with matter matters. We're not just simply here as the top of the food chain, draining everything below so that we can satisfy our fleshly needs. We are here to cultivate, to be gardeners, to be stewards of this earth. So we're not just living off the earth, we're living with the earth. We're not meant to drain empty every piece of ground we occupy. We are there to work in the context of God's creation, to be settled and to make all things new, to be part of God's plan for our world. So we'll be talking about, through some of our friends, about church place. What is the church? Why are we here? What's the purpose? Is it just to gather on a Sunday, sing a few songs, have a smoke machine? Ours are broken, that's why it's not on this morning. Have a good solid subwoofer, penetrates the heart. What is our workplace? Is it simply just a place to survive, to make money so that we can retire more comfortably? Or is it a place of vocation where God has, he's sending us to be his presence? And what about our home place? That place we're often confined to. And the crazy thing is usually there was a third place thinking in terms of mission. We could decompartmentalize our life like that. We could have different boxes, different hats, different shoes. I used to have one pair of shoes. You go to church, nightclub, work. I'm not going to nightclubs as much anymore. I've got three kids and a wife, pastor. It's a bit hard. I thought about it the other day. I thought a good side hustle would be to be a bouncer again. And so you could just meet your youth on a Friday night and then again on a Saturday night. How's it going? We live congruent lives. We're called to be the same all the time. And I think I would pride myself that I'm pretty much the same. Whether we're at Frothy Fridays with the boys, sharing our hearts, whether we're here on a Sunday morning talking about the Lord Jesus and the Bible and the scriptures, whether we're at home. See, sometimes we drop the ball in any one of those three things and we tend to want to be different in one of them. We'll not just be speaking in terms of, you know, philosophy of ministry and what it all means and the mental journey of it. We want to talk about the nitty-gritty of doing life in the context of our world and being able to partner with God in bringing out the best of what's already there. And so in the second part of our conversation, we'll be talking about that, not today, but in a couple of weeks. Eugene Peterson, two quotes from me, says, all theology is rooted in geography. Geography. I love confession time. I love maps. I'm a map man. Used to deliver dirty carpets all across Auckland. Didn't have GPS. Didn't have a smartphone. I just had a map. It was chaos. The first couple of weeks, stopping in 52 spots every day. Every day is different to the next day. Having to remember the sequence of where I was going. But eventually, can you believe it? The brain is amazing. Even if it's taken 30 or 40 concussions in a short period of time, it picks up those places. It marks it. And as this mark the buildings, it marks the ground, it marks the earth, it has different ways of falling into pattern. If you haven't noticed yet, half of the room is covered in a map. And just that wall to the side. It's the map of our home. It's a map of our place. It's a map of our world. It's a map of our kingdom. Some of you might live outside of the context of that drawing. We apologize. The wall was too small. And as we continue this conversation, we'll be able to pin the places that we live, move, and have our being. Where we are. We are the church of God, the body of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God. And so we are doing a disservice to the world if we think that this is the place we do our spiritual stuff. That is the place we do our work and our life and our family. In fact, it's all one. Everything is spiritual. Everything is important. Not just the large, but the small. We see the places in the Bible look significant. Places: Sinai, Hebron, Shiloh, Nazareth, Jezreel, Samaria, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Bethsaida. In fact, Brisbane, we could see, maybe, is not written in the scriptures, but in some way, it's the end of the earth, was known to be the early Aboriginal people of our area, calls it Mianjin, which means place shaped like a spike. The Turrbal and the Yagara people were the principal clans, with the Turrbal mainly living north of the Brisbane River and the Yagara of the south. This last 2 years, I've been immersing myself in Aboriginal theology and trying to learn what happened in these places and what did these people think of the land that we live on. In fact, Aboriginal indigenous theology in general across the globe is very much earthed. It very much recognizes the very spaces that we occupy, the land. It doesn't live off the land, it lives with the land. There's a partnership, a divine partnership. But in our world, we are separated from the land. We are wearing rubber shoes all the time. When was the last time you got your feet a bit dirty? In dirt. We don't like doing it. When my children go outside, I get nervous automatically. I'm like, the problem is someone's going to clean you. It's probably going to be me. I want to clip their nails. We're going to get it short. There shouldn't be any dirt in there. It shouldn't be earth. Shouldn't be dirt. You're going to get hurt. They're going to eat something they shouldn't. That's a strong possibility. Last night we found a spider. The spider found us. Just say that. It's the largest spider that I've seen in my life. The closer I got to it to capture it, the closer I got to it, the more nervous I was. Because it was this evasion of space. He was inhabiting my space. He was coming into my space. This is my home. Did you not check it before you came? Did you see the lease? There are rules here. You can't just show up unannounced. You have to talk to the estate agent. We don't own it. And then they have to make an appointment with 2 days' notice. No, spider didn't care. Just came in, front door. We are separated from place. And I think one of the challenges is the more we continue, we are not present to the places that God has placed us. We see a play on place in the scriptures, and through the next 9 or 10 weeks, we're going to be speaking about the book of Jeremiah, and specifically the 29th chapter. And I think God gives us incredible tools or gifts in this narrative, very different to our world, but again, parallels to be drawn. And a letter was written by the king of the time to the people of Israel as they are taken in captivity. And this is what it reads. This is what the Lord God Almighty, God of Israel, says to all those I carry into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, from the chosen place to the sent place, from that which is clean to that which is dirty, from that which is nice and called to that which is corrupt and messy. Messy. In fact, we see in many of the New Testament letters how messy church could truly be. Build houses, he says, and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters away in marriage. It's a hard one. So they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is what the Lord says when 70 years are completed. We skipped a couple of verses. For Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And then we know this one. Come on. You've had a prophetic word out of this. Raise your hand. No, don't. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. What's exciting is this portion of scripture actually takes us right into Christmas this year, as we are surprised by hope, as hope is born. We're going to navigate some of what we believe this communicates to us here and now. It's hard for us. We are restless. Who's restless? We've just come out of a conversation speaking about being unhurried. Yet, I think there is something that we did not mention. It's the vow of stability, and we'll talk more about that soon. The commitment to be present and to stay where you are. It's always more exciting to leave. Who loves leaving on a holiday? It's exciting. Bag in my bags. I'm leaving this place. I'm taking a break from this place and these people. Did you had a wish maybe in the week? If you could just have a break. If that husband of mine, I could just not see him for 3 weeks. It would be great. Thank Lord. Or these children, these parasites drawing me empty energy. Now, you all love your little ones, they're great, they're a gift to your life, they make you better. N.T. Wright again, not N.T. Wright, Eugene Peterson, second one, has, I'm going to quote this, it's a bit of a lengthy read, but bear with me, out of a book that he wrote a couple of years ago. The reason we get restless with where we are and want is we say, I want more of a challenge or a larger field of opportunity. It has nothing to do with prophetic zeal or priestly devotion. It is a product of spiritual sin. The sin is generated, we call it, by the virus of Gnosticism. We won't go into a whole series on what Gnosticism is as a sect of the Christian faith. The early days, but he goes and he quickly describes it. Gnosticism is the ancient but persistently contemporary perversion of the gospel that is contemptuous, meaning it's opposite to place and matter. It's dualistic. It says, this is the spiritual stuff, that's really important. You get it by divine impartation with people that are special. And here are the material things. They're going to rot away. They're going to filter away. The earth doesn't matter. Stuff doesn't matter. We can just drain it. We're here to use it. We are the primal species. And then it goes on and he says, it holds forth that salvation consists in having the right ideas and the fancier the better. We can often fall victim to this. It is impatient with restrictions of place and time and embarrassed by the garbage and disorder of everyday living. Have you had someone get into your car and you didn't know they were going to get into your car and you're like, oh my word, they're going to get into my car. Just wait 2 seconds, I'll see you outside. You run to your car and you quickly take everything and you stuff it into a corner because they're coming into your space. It's a mess. It is impatient with restrictions of place, and embarrassed by it constructs a gospel that majors in the fine feelings embellished by sayings of Jesus, nicely dressed. Gnosticism is also impatient with slow-witted people, don't point at anyone, and plodding companions, don't point at anyone, and so always ends up being highly selective, appealing to an elite group of people who are spiritually deep, attuned to each other, and quoting Cable of Experts. The gospel, on the other hand, I love this. The gospel, on the other hand, is local intelligence, locally applied, and plunges with a great deal of zest into the flesh, into matter, and into place, and accepts whoever happens to be on the premises as the people of God. Whoever. One of the pastor's continuous tasks, and I believe ours, is to make sure that these conditions are honored. This place, just as it is, these people in their everyday clothes, a particularizing love for local thing, love this, rising out of local knowledge and local allegiance. The crazy gift of this pandemic is that it has localized us. The gift of it, there's a lot of things that aren't gifts, but one of the gifts is that it made us, even by force though, it's made us aware of where we are. We have walked our streets. Even to the streets, a little movement that was planted out of here. Over 700 streets now are connected by street chaplains, for the lack of a better word, that are present in the places that they live. How do you know I'm a Christian? Ask my neighbor. Maybe not. Just wait a couple of weeks so I can get to know their names. Not put the bin in front of the garage. Stop shouting at my children and my wife. Get them to stop shouting at me. It has localized us. Where you live is important. How you live is important. And I'll be the first here to say that there is separation often between my convictions and the way I live them out. Between me and the earth. This is the picture. That we are in Christ. We are the body of Christ, which means we are in the King. For those who missed out last week, we had a beautiful sermon by Simon Moore, and I want to encourage you to go on YouTube and go and watch it. It's a fundamental challenge to some of our historical thinking of what the good news is all about. And really, it does point not just to creation and God's conviction, but to the work that we have to do on this earth. Wrestle with it. In fact, if you're not wrestling with it, there's a problem. Wrestle with the content. Because if we can't make the shift, we will live in opposition to our world. Not for the sake or for the benefit of it. We will live and isolate ourselves in a spiritual lingo, in a Christian feel-good message that doesn't actually position us in the deep and the dark and the messy places of this world that God is sending us to. We'll separate and we'll live dualistic lives. The reality is that we are under the reign of Christ. We become aware of it. We are in His kingdom and we are His body on this world. Not just created to look like God, but to create it to act like God. We have an act of reconciliation that we are called to do. And I know that in our minds, we compartmentalize the different places we live in. And that's the reason that we'll be having the conversation. But it doesn't change the fact that this earth is an earth. And that your awareness of all things flowing together for its well-being is super essential. You're called to be present in place. Wendell Berry, great author, tremendous works that he's written over the years, stumbled on one of his books a couple of years ago, can't stop reading. This man is drawn to deep congruence and alignment in his spiritual life, especially regarding the earth that he walks on. He just says, there are no sacred and unsacred places, but there are sacred and desecrated places. Recognizing that we do live in a world that is not always kind and that is broken. Have you driven past an intersection with a small wooden cross and flowers that have aged and little teddy bears? Have you passed those places? Do you recognize that there is an impact at that place for the people that lost someone at that place? That every time, even if they haven't put a little cross there, every time they pass that place, they will remember what happened there. That is why we are so deeply offended when someone ruins a remembrance of something that means something to us and our people. When they kick over your gravestone, it's not just you, you're not there anymore, but it's the remembrance of you in that place, in the ground. It is important to those who care and who know. But those who don't know, they don't care. They can kick it over because it's not their family member. It's not their place. They can pull out the little cross with the old flowers because they didn't lose anyone there. And I believe one of the great calls in our life is to enter the places that we don't know even what happened and to still bring restoration and reconciliation and bring new life and honor the ground that we live on. The challenge we have is we are captive to a secular age of the splitting the sacred and the secular, of Gnosticism, in the sense of we are chasing things that haven't been made for us. We live in wanderlust. We have romantic ideas of what the other place looks like, how green the grass is. We quickly forget that there's green grass in our midst. In fact, it's even worse than that. We plant fake grass. Terrible. What an illusion. I mean, bless you. If you have fake grass, like we're not, no condemnation in this place. Good on you. I would put it in as well because you don't have to mow it. It always looks good. It's great for Instagram. It's just, I mean, it's the buzz. Boredom. How bored are we? Are you someone that easily gets bored? Maybe you have attention deficit disorder. Are you like, my children get bored like that? Isn't the idea of not having their devices or their entertainment right at the very beck and call of them, they just freak out. They manifest. They manifest an individualism. It's a challenge. It's a challenge when everything is so easy for me to do, to handpick the very best combination that would satisfy me now outside of community and people. The problem is when we're not planted, we're isolated. We isolate ourselves in our individualism. I believe I see this in the church. And I don't think we speak openly enough about what it means to be part of a community. Neither do we help each other and train each other how to leave well. Like if you don't love the place that you're in, leave. It's radical. If you don't have a love for it, if you don't have a sense of calling for it, now there are times we don't strive towards comfortability. In fact, sometimes the opposite. But if you don't love it, or if you're not asking the deep questions about the places that you are, leave. Just be present. For goodness sakes. How terrible would it be if we gathered like everybody, but no one was present? Like they're here, but they're not all there. The hamster's turning, but the hamster's dead. The solution, I believe, can be found in some old practices and ways. The Benedictine monks had vows of stability. It was him specifically that called out the fourth vow. And we read a little bit about that now. Again, I'm not necessarily going into this direction myself, but I believe we can read, we can study, we can look at history and tradition as some of it actually speaks wellness and well-being into the here and the now. In the 58th chapter of the Rule of St. Benedict, St. Benedict lists the three vows of a Benedictine monk. He must promise stability, conversion of his way of life, it sounds like Jesus, and obedience before God and his saints, his community. Whereas most religious communities take the three traditional vows of poverty, hard, chastity, very hard, and obedience, the Benedictines have fostered a unique practice, the vow of stability. We would do well to revisit this vow. Stability comes from the Latin stabilis, which means to be still, to stand firm, and or to be rooted. For Benedictines, stability has to do with one's geography. Last part of this, the Benedictine monks are Cenobites, which according to St. Benedict, are the most stable monks. I want to meet the unstable ones, that'd be entertaining. Because they are committed to living in a certain monastery within a particular community of monks. Additionally, Benedictine monks are stabilized by a rule of life, a pattern, which we'll talk more about in the next year, which orders their day. All of this outward stability serves to stabilize what? Their inner spiritual lives. The vow of stability is at once about rootedness in time, space, and habit, and rootedness in the spirit through virtues like steadfastness, fortitude, and faithfulness. Sounds like the gifts of the Spirit to God and to others. Speaking to someone this morning, I recognize that maybe the previous generation, many of whom still sit here and walk here, they're the now generation, but some that are a bit older have been around more, they have this vow. You can see it in their lives. Just having conversations with people in this room, some have been here for 30 years, some more. Do we have some that's more than 30? Yep, we've got hands going up. That is becoming less and less common. Same with work. Who's been in their work more than 20 years? Put up your hand. There's a few hands going up. Good on you. It's becoming less and less common. And you can see it, and you would know it more than anyone else. Because you see your children and your grandchildren changing 7, 8, 9 jobs before they're 21. You can see them jumping around all over the place, not really earthing themselves anywhere, not staying long enough in one place to even see the challenge or the lesson or the benefit of that place and the gift that that could bring them. I'm in that category. I've lived in the UK, I've lived in France. Lived in New Zealand, lived in Melbourne, now live in McDowell. Still great, Brisbane. But I think you get to a point where you're tired of moving, of meeting new folks, of reintroducing yourself all the time. Not to strangers, because we're called to do that. Not to our neighbors, because we're called to do that. But those that call this a faith community, it's tiring. And there's something that's broken when people just move around. Things are lost. Furniture's broken. You can only move around. I mean, that table was made by your great-grandfather with great wood, but mate, like 3 moves in, it's got a crack. Stupid mover bumped it. Things break. As we're obsessed with moving around, we are bored. We don't actually give this time and the space to learn what God has placed us. In Matthew 7, verse 24, it's a great line. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like what? A wise man who built his house on rock. You're not moving that house unless you take it apart. 2 questions this morning. 1, are you present? I mean, this morning, are you present? Did I lose you when I started talking about the monks? And you're like, oh my Lord. Help me, speak to me, Holy Spirit, on something else that I actually need in my life. No? Are you present? Are you stuck in nostalgia? The good old days, it's a liar. It's never going to be the same. I'm sorry. Those are brilliant, beautiful, magnificent memories, and we should talk about them. We don't pull out our marriage photos or our baby photos. We don't do that. We should. We should, because we can learn, man, is a good God. He's always been with me. He promised us things back then that I have missed that he actually supplied now. It's this beautiful journey of abseiling where we let go of the things of the past. We hold on to the promises of today and we're able to leap. But you can't leap into the future if you're holding on. I mean, you can do anything you want. If you're holding on, you're losing a grip on the opportunity that now presents itself. What about future? What about the anxieties you carry about the future? Future envy. Man, I just have all these dreams, often based around our own satisfaction or safety or a bigger house or wall or seclusion into different communities. We don't have dreams of the future that says, man, you know, I just love to break down the wall that separates me from my neighbor. How good would it be to one day not have walls between me and my neighbor? Am I touching on a sensitive nerve here now? You know, when those fruits drop over the fence. Like, thank God for that passion fruit tree right there. Mine. It's over the line. They belong to me now. I think we are called to be deeply present. And I just ask myself, AJ, what is under your feet? What are the neighborhoods that you live, move, and have your being? Where are the workplace and the home place and the swimming pool and the hairdresser? And where are those places? And are you present when you enter them? Like, yes, we can have these phenomenal plans about taking the city and about seeing all these big things, but am I present? When my little boy tells me, Baba, get off your phone. He points his finger at me. Very few people do that. Okay. His mother does, but maybe he learned it from her. But he just, get off your phone, he tells me. Okay. Now we're talking. I'm not present. Are you present at home? Yes, you've had a bad day. Yes, it's been hard. But are you present? Are you present with your wife, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? Are you present with the people that you're called to be present with? Or are you in La La Land, somewhere in the future, fighting battles that might not even manifest? I had a good hangout with a friend in the week, and he just used this word. He says, AJ, it's Andrew, I don't know if he's here. Yes, he is. He made coffee this morning anyway. Just want to acknowledge his word. He says, AJ, I just want to get to that place where I recognize what is enough. And brother, you minister to me in deep ways. What is enough for you? Are your children enough? Your parents enough? Your spouse enough? The second question I want to ask is not just are you present, but are you present in place? God does this beautiful thing where he turns nobodies in the middle of nowhere into somebodies in the middle of somewhere. You see what's happened with Jesus, this brother in the middle of nowhere. No one knew him. We see it with all the disciples. We see it in our own lives. That your notoriety is not about how many likes you have on social media, but it's about the one that made you and knows you in your brokenness. I had this little wooden table that I built. I was 24 years old, married for a year. We were living in New Zealand. I was doing hard labor in the mountains of Waitakere, in the west of Auckland. And there was a lot of wood there. And one day I picked up a couple of weird, broken, discarded pieces and I made a little table. It was one of the proudest moments of my life. And I carried it home. And I walked in the door that night, felt like kicking down the door. I was standing up more straight and everything. I think my beard was growing faster. I said, honey, I brought something home, and I put this table down, expecting this great applause, adoration of my masterpiece. It was literally scrap wood. It had rugged edges. The nails weren't straight. Like, I have no woodworking experience in my life. This was literally, I think, the first thing that I made. And then we had children. It went out a bit better after that. It was God, by God's grace. You know what? That thing only lasted 6 months. One day I showed up home and I'm like, something, I feel empty. I feel like I've lost something. I don't know what it is, but something's missing in my life. It's one of those days you put everything out on at the road. They can just take it away. All the useless stuff. She took my table out of my life. She discarded it. She didn't ask me. She just took it. I still have a deep hurt. It's a bit of bitterness lingering there in my heart. I need to ask the Lord to cleanse me, forgiveness. We do that with people because we didn't make them. Because they don't look good. They don't fit the other furniture in the room. We have to always drape something over it because it's ugly. It's going to fall apart. You need to put things on an angle because it's going to collapse. A bit lower on the one side than on the other side. God knows you. He's made you. He's placed you. And if you're not who you are meant to be, if you're not in place, You're missing. The world is worse because you're not there. Don't take yourself out before your time has come. I'm not just talking about taking your life, by the way. I'm talking about being present but not being alive. That's what I'm talking about. When you're in home, but it wouldn't matter if you're not, because you're just a zero. Or you're not present in place. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, a person is like a tree planted by streams of water. How beautiful is this picture? Which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Whatever they do. You're a planted tree. You're meant to be. You're not a pot plant, a succulent. You're not pressed or a preserved flower. Pete, you're not a preserved flower. Mark, you're not a pot plant. Matt, you're not a succulent. My succulents die, by the way, in my house. Because they're not meant to be moved. See? Be planted, folks. And if you're asking questions about the church that you're in, come and talk about it. We're okay. That's the church. That's the world that God's interested in. Just be planted somewhere. Be present. The great prayer that we are led to is to pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the reason that we are here. We are placed in God, in Christ, and God is placed in us, Christ in me. Last scripture this morning before we have communion, Revelation 12 verse 11 to 12 speaks about humanity conquering the evil one in the place that they are in. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. The team can come up. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, Diabolos, Satan, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. The enemy has been defeated. But the presence lingers of darkness and of isolation. And the enemy lingers. And anyway, and they triumphed over him. How? Not by their own works, because you can't, but by the blood of the Lamb. And not just by the blood of the Lamb, because people who don't know God don't know God, but by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, friends, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. Father, this day, in this place, we recognize that you have achieved so much for us. Father, we read the scriptures of your great works and the mountaintop of you, Jesus. As Lord, you revealed yourself fully. Your exact imprint and likeness was revealed to us, and it is such a great thing to know. Lord, it changes our lives, but it doesn't take us away. It plants us. It stabilizes us. It earths us. I pray that in this moment, Lord, we would just become so deeply aware of those places that you have placed us. Father, the places we live, the places we work, even sometimes at the places we live. Father, in the places where we are your representatives, indeed, everywhere we live and we move, everywhere we go, we are the body of Jesus. We are represented across this city in so many ways. Lord, this is a big church. This is such a big church. It doesn't mean anything if individuals aren't present places that you have placed them. But in the Spirit, I can just see how wide we are spread. May we be deep. May we grow roots. May we plan for the long term. Things might change and we'd have to move, but may we play and plan for the long term. Lord, may we be present. And may we triumph and have victory over the evil one in the places that you've sent us. by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, each and single, every one of us, Father. Amen. That's a good word for our communion this morning as we recognize what God has achieved on our behalf. And as we recognize the place and the part that we have to play to be that testimony to the world, as they so deeply need to know that they are okay. They're not discarded. They're not meant to go away. They're perfect just as they are, not as they should be. And God loves you and them just as they are, not as they should be. I read Luke 19, verse 41 to 42, and Jesus is preparing for his triumphant entry, and he walks and he sees the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. He wept over it. And he said, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, and then for them, but now it is hidden from their eyes. As you have communion this morning, may things not be hidden from your eyes, and may you know the peace that is here, that is meant to flow in and through your life. But Lord, I pray as we have communion now, that we would receive that very heart that looked at that city and cried and wept. That we would be so present, just here as we are seated and standing or online, as we would be so present to our very place that we are in, Lord, that we too would divinely develop a compassion for our places. That within us, as we take this, we are partaking not just in an historical event, but we are partaking in a preferred future, that which you are created in us to manifest into this world. Lord, we are taking something in that is always meant to be, and then we are pouring it out into our world. May we too cry over our homes and the people who live in them. May we too cry over our workplaces and the people who work in them. May we too cry over our city and those that inhabit that city, that suburb, that place, that street. This is your world, Lord. We take off our shoes. We plant ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may take communion. Ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you in His way.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were encouraged by the message and would like to hear more sermons like this, make sure you hit subscribe. Follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. To experience other messages, videos, and live services, head to aranahills.church and navigate to the Resources tab. Thanks for listening.